All right, enjoyed the singing. Thank you for it. Great. Okay. This message this morning, extremely important. All of them are. Sunday school message, great. Extremely important. All righty. Everybody's calm, settled? Okay. Elihu. Probably the best of the friends that, no doubt, the best of the friends Job had, who gave him a lot of wisdom. He said to Job in Job 34:14, "Hearken unto this." Listen, Job. "Hearken unto this. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Wise advice. In a fast-paced world in which we live today, in fact, we're going to look at that a little bit this afternoon in Psalm, and how it coincides with Psalm 23. But in a fast-paced world in which we live today, we need to just sometimes stand still. Just absolutely stand still and behold God's wonderful works. Take time. What did someone say? On journeys, the best part of the journey is the journey, not getting there. That's if you enjoy the journey. But as you pass through life, take time to stop and smell the roses, but more importantly, recognize the one who made the roses. The wonderful works of God. Christ said in John 5:17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I worketh." In other words, he's saying there, my Father is always at work. He's always working. God does not sit idly by. He does not sit and not be involved in his creation. He is ever mindful of his creation. He is ever involved in his creation. He did a most extensive work, we know, when he did creation. When he created all things. He has been working from eternity past and he is working right now. He is working right now. But there is one dimension in which God works that is so often overlooked. So often overlooked. That is God working in me and you. We're at Philippians 2. That's where we read this morning. Let's go back to it. Philippians chapter 2. The God who took 6 days and created a vast universe, created the world in which we live, is also working in the believer. He is working in the believer. Think about that amazing truth, will you? That God, with all the power to create all things, that God is still working in your life right now. In my life right now. He is continually working. We have a hymn, "God is still working on me." Now, that's a good hymn if we don't use it the wrong way. Because sometimes we use it for an excuse to just stay where I'm at. You know, we'll approach someone or talk to someone and, you know, they'll talk about their problems and their even their sin or whatever, and they'll say, "Well, God's still working on me." And some people, I think, well, you've worn him out. Because he's worked on you as many times as you said, and nothing is being accomplished. I don't think that's the way God does it. But you ever think about that? I mean, so they say, well, you know, God's still working on them. Yes, he is. But if God is working on you, the one who created all things, let me tell you something. You're better each day. Okay? Now, Paul is telling those in Philippi and us at Grace Baptist that we are still under construction. And he is, right now, working on every one of us. Now, he also says, and Don read this earlier, he also tells us in verse 12, work out your own salvation. And then verse 13, that we just mentioned, God which worketh in you. So, there are two at work here. There are two at work. God, who is the source, who is the author of salvation, and the believer, who is the recipient of that salvation. So they're the two workers we got in this passage. So let's look at what it says. What is the reason? What is the premise that, what is Paul bringing up here? What is he bringing before us? Well, let's look at verse 13 first. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, to you there are believers. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, God's working on you. God is working on you. Okay? Every moment he's working on you. He's not idle. Every moment he is there. He is involved. And you may have times you may ask, well, where's God? He's there. Just because we think he's silent, that means not working. He's always working. Now he says in that verse, God works in us. So this is an internal working of God inside of us. This God that worked at creating this vast universe and the world in which we live, who works to sustain this universe, that same God is at work in my life and your life. Same God. That's kind of humbling, I would think, should be. That God would think of us. Who is man? I'm mindful of him. And yet every moment he is working in your life. Every moment. Well, how blessed we are to have the Holy One through the Holy Spirit working in us every day. How blessed we are to even have him to be mindful of us every day. And he continues to carry on his work in us. So what is this work that God is carrying on? He's got to be doing something. Well, he tells us. We know that God has done a work for us. We know that he saved us through redemption. So he's done a redemptive work. We know that God keeps us. He is sustaining us. So he's not only doing a redemptive work in our life, he's also sustaining us. But he's also doing providential work. A providential work. Now, they are external in a sense. Other than redemption, he saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sustains us. He saves us by his grace. He sustains us by his grace. And then there are providential workings in our life where he is working for a purpose. Now, God, we know, is doing that, and he's doing it for us. But what about this work inside of us? What about this work that he's doing inside of us? We see, go to a hospital and you see a sign that says, a doctor of internal medicine. Well, that's what God is. He's the physician. He's the doctor of internal spiritual medicine. That's what he's doing. He specializes in that. But notice also, he says, for it is God which worketh in you. It is not only internal, it is immediate. He doesn't stop. He's doing it right now. He'll do it this afternoon. He'll do it tomorrow. He'll do it this week. He'll do it this month. He's working in you. So it reads there, this statement, it is literally, for it is God which is at work. Is at work in you. Right now, this very moment. It takes place within us, and it takes place continually. It is in us, and it is continual. When God takes us into his family through salvation, this work begins. When God takes us into his family, he begins to work in us, and he does not terminate that work until it is complete. And that'll be when we get to glory. That'll be when we get to glory. Until his purposes are accomplished, and that is to bring us to glory. He is doing a work in us constantly. Have you ever, I think I could probably go around here and I could probably get a lot of things here. If I were to go around and ask the wives, did your husband ever start something he didn't finish? Yeah. You better put your hand over. You glad your way lay here. Well, have you ever started something you didn't finish? I'm trying to think through. I don't know if I have. I mean, you know, you get to work on, sometimes it's like Nehemiah and the wall, you know, they were working good until they got halfway, because halfway it gets boring. And they cease the work, remember? How many times we've done that? We've got started the job and boy, we're gung-ho and we're knocking it out and everything's going good. And we become a little tired, we become a little bit bored, and we just kind of stop. And about a year later, the wife comes up and says, when are you going to finish that? What are we talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And we always say, it's what? When I get around to it. But I mean, that's the way. But God doesn't do that. God never starts something and not finish it. In the first chapter, what does it tell us over in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 6? Being confident, Paul says, I am confident, I am assured of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now that can be taken two ways, and I kind of like to use it both ways. And one way is that he can take it as individuals. And that's true. But it's also speaking of the church here at Philippi, which is made up of individuals. I kind of lean toward the fact it's more toward the church at Philippi. He started that church and he will continue that church. He will continue. But both of those are very, very scriptural. That's what God does. He starts something, he finishes it. And Paul says, I am confident in that, which was a blessing. It's a blessing to Paul. So Paul begins here by telling us his premise. He says, God is doing a work in us. Now here's the doozy. What is he doing? What is the purpose of what God's doing? It is really one thing. It is to create in us a willingness to do His will. It is to, that covers the whole gamut. It is a creating of Him in us a willingness to do His will. If everything I did was the will of God, you know what? I'd be okay with it. You take any area of your life, and if I'm doing it in God's will, that's wonderful. If I am doing what He wants me to do, what pleases Him, I'm doing good. So He wants to create in us this willingness to do His will. What does it tell us? For God which worketh in you both to will, that's the first one, and to do. Now listen, there is no willingness at all in an unsaved person to do God's will. They don't care about God's will. They're not willing to do God's will. As Tony said this morning, whose will are they doing? Their will. Even Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. But how many times is it my will and not thy will? And for the unsaved person, it is definitely my will, because you are unwilling to do the will of God. He has no will to please God. So it is God Himself, as Paul is telling us, it is God Himself whose power creates in us both the desire and the power to execute His will. Now remember, we looked at Psalm 37:4 a while back. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Literally, He will plant within you His will. You know, some people read that and they say, oh man, I got to get in on this delighting thing. I think I'm going to get in on that delighting thing. What do I have to do to delight? Because they're thinking, if I delight in Him, you know, He'll give me desires of my heart. And I got a few things written down. That's not what it's talking about. He will place His desires in you. When we went through that, we said, you know, you go through the bookstores and they got all the paraphernalia. They got necklaces and bracelets and cups. You go to Hobby Lobby, walk all over the place in Hobby Lobby, and they got his pack full. And they, oh man, every once in a while you see a plate over here. Delight thyself in the Lord, He'll give you desire of the heart. You see a cup over here says that. A bowl over here. You have a pitcher hanging on walls and houses they bought from Hobby Lobby or somewhere. They're all over the place. But listen, having those things don't mean a hill of beans if you're not practicing. How do you delight yourself in the Lord? Really, there's only two ways, and you got to have both of them. You cannot even begin to delight yourself in the Lord without, number one, the Word of God. Studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. But number two, that don't do you a hill of beans unless you got the Holy Spirit. So you got to be saved, then you have the Word of God. Now, if a person lives, it's all about the Holy Spirit and don't have the Word, they have a zeal without knowledge. If they have the Word, don't have the Holy Spirit, they just have a bunch of knowledge. There's a bunch of ungodly professors teaching in colleges that are teaching religion in colleges that are no more saved than a golf ball in a wheat field. I might have worded that wrong. But they can what? They know all about the Bible stories. Oh, they got a lot of knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Got a bunch of puffy professors out there. Because they know the knowledge, but they don't have the Holy Spirit open their eyes spiritually. The natural man understands it not. So delighting in the Lord must begin, number one, with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. You can't do it, you can't have them separated. They go together. So here is what he said. He says again, he God which worketh in you to do his will. Now, the greatest obstacle to God doing that is our will. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, we always look at Romans 6 and Galatians there, and we think about, you know, we're dead. We're dead. If I'm dead, my will ought to be dead. I've been a lot of funerals, and I see a dead person there, but I don't see him doing anything he wants to do. Your will's dead, but we want to resurrect it. And when we start doing that, guess what? It becomes an obstacle to God's will working in our life. Okay? But God is at work, and he's given us the will to do according, notice what it says, to his good pleasure. That lines up with Psalm 37:4. Of his good pleasure. And so all of a sudden, my delight in him, my will all of a sudden changes, and it's not about me anymore. It's about God. It's about not pleasing me, it's about pleasing God. It's all about that. So willing to do God's work and doing God's work is what he's talking about here. Now, willingness to do God's work. Now notice what he says, both the will and to do. Willingness to do God's work, but not doing it. Can't go that way, can we? I hear people say, well, man, I want to know God's will, and I'm willing to do his will, but they don't make any strides to do it. And you're like, it's like somebody says, man, I want to fly a plane one day. But they never go prepare for it. You see. You can have all the willpower you want. But you've got to have the character to do it. I'd love to be this. I'd love to be that. But you're not going to be it. I don't care how much you will to be it. You want to be it. You're not going to be it till you do it. You've got to act upon it. So he adds that in there. Not only the will, but to do. The doing too of his good pleasure. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 kind of brings it together here a little bit. Look at verse 20, Hebrews 13. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature in every good work to do his will. Now, who's doing the making there? God is. God is. To do in every good work to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing, what does it say over there, of his good pleasure, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, he does it through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He, author Hebrews, sums it kind of up right there, don't he? Exactly what Paul's saying over here. In Philippians, exactly what Paul's saying. Now, what about our work? God's work, we know what he's doing. God is committed to creating in us a willingness to do his will. Now, what about your work? Now, notice what he says. Now, let's go to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now In other words, they were not men pleasers. He was saying, you're obedient when I'm not even there. He said, but now much more in my absence. Then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Reverence and humility. Okay? Now, from chapter 1, because we won't understand what he's doing here. Chapter 1, verse 27. From that verse, all the way through to chapter 2 and verse 18, where we finish our reading this morning, it is talking about one thing. Sanctification. He even uses Christ as an example. Let this mind be in you, which was all also in him. In that portion of Scripture, he is telling us literally how to live the Christian life. People, you ask, well, how do you live the Christian life? Now that I'm saved, how do you live the Christian life? Good place to go right there. Good place to go right there. Those from 127 to 218. Take it and go through it with them. And give the best example that you could ever give them, Jesus Christ, whom we are to be more conformed unto. That's how you live the Christian life. So you can go down there as a Christian and you are wrestling with that. Go down here and start checking it off. Start checking it off. Can I say that about me? Then I'm not living the Christian life to my fullest. I need to work on it. I need to do something. Okay? Now, this is not justification. Justification is when God accepts us through the blood of Christ. That's our justification. Sanctification is when God changes us. He's talking about the change now. Justification is God accepting us, but sanctification is Him changing us. The work that He's talking about there in verse 13. God working in us. To do what? Change us. To change us. We give nothing, zero, nada, nothing to our justification. We can contribute nothing to, as Jonathan Edwards says, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Thank you, Malaysia Pleasure. She wore that shirt today. I like it. Is that not right? That's it. That's the only thing we contribute to our salvation. However, when it comes to our sanctification, we got some work to do. We got work to do, right? God's at work. We got to be at work. So we have to be very careful, because some Christians view their salvation when they're saved, that's it. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything hunky-dory now. Not so. Not so. Deception. Well, I'm saved, so all I got to do now is just go to church. Somebody can go get that. But I'm saved, I'm on my way. You know, and I'm saved. I'm going to sit back now and in the recliner and wait for the Lord to come. Or waiting for till I die. There is nowhere in Scripture, if you can find me one place in Scripture where that is taught, I'm telling you, I'll throw this sermon away. If you have life, if you have spiritual life, you will grow. You will grow spiritually. If there's no life there, if I go out there and I plant a plant in the ground, it's going to grow unless it don't take root, like the sower and seed. Now, I go out there and plant a dead plant in the ground, it ain't going to grow. It's not going to grow. Well, salvation was settled. We know that in the past. At one point in our life, we were saved. But to just hang around and just sit around until we die, or the Lord comes, that is not an option. That is not an option for the Christian. We are to grow. That, when he says in Peter, grow in the grace, he's not, I would like for you to grow in the grace and knowledge. That is a command. That is a command. He's not saying, if you would like to. No, he said, that's a command. That you grow. You grow in the grace and knowledge. So, again, not all to it just when you get saved. That is the beginning. That is the beginning. So, here's what Paul said. A person who thinks that way I'm just explaining, they don't understand at all what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture. They don't have any understanding at all of what Paul is telling them here in this passage of Scripture. Salvation is a gift of God. When somebody gives you a gift, what do you do with it? Are you using it? Or just sitting there? God gives you a gift of salvation. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, Paul tells us, work it out. Take that gift, work it out. Don't sit dormant. You know, like somebody like you, like a bump on a pickle or something. That is not an option. We are to grow. And some may grow slower than others, but you are progressing. You are not the same Christian you were last month, last year. You're stronger. You're more knowledgeable of the Word. You know how to discern better. You can use the Word better. That's the way. And you are serving the Lord greater. You're ministering for the Lord greater. That's what he's talking about here. That's the working out of your salvation. What does James tell us? Without works, faith is vain. Your faith is dead. You better go back and check it. Without works, it's dead. So there's no such teaching. When you go through Scripture, be very careful thinking you're going to find that. Now, I'm going to just use an illustration with clothes. I know it's clothes. I read this illustration several years ago. I thought it's apropos. God is in me. You here, believer. God is in you, and he's working. Okay? Internally, he's carrying out a work in your life. Now, I am to work out my salvation. We have to work it out in fear and trembling, reverence, humility. Some even say that fear is even stronger than reverence, that it is a fear of God. Because if you're not doing it, I would be fearful. Because of what James says, without a working out of it, maybe a dead faith, and I really would be fearful of that. But here's the illustration. I can go home this evening and I can go out and shop, and there's a pair of gloves laying there on the salt. You know what those gloves are doing? Laying there on the salt. They ain't doing nothing. Not one thing. However, I pick them up and put my hand in it, guess what? I can pick up a hammer, use it. I can pick up a saw and use it. I can pick up a drill and use it. I can pick up this and use it. Why? Because there's something in that glove. Without me, you can do nothing. It is God in you that works. The hand is God in that glove. If he's not there, that glove is dead. It's just lying there. But the glove is me, and when God is in me, then I can do some things. But it's really not the glove. It is God doing it. It's really God doing it. He's working in me. Now, in closing, I want us to turn to one other place. I really want to get on a couple of things, but I'm not going to do it because we ain't got time. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want you to see a flow here in what I'm getting ready to give you. There's a flow. Notice what he says in verse 1. And you hath he quickened. And we say, well, that's in parentheses. That wasn't original. Well, then go down verse 5, and it's right there. Okay? It's right there, so you don't have to worry about it. So it is, it's there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, notice the next thing here now. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, in other words, before they were saved, in times past, how? In the lust, Tony mentioned this morning, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, when you read those two verses, that is the great depth that we were in, that they were at before salvation. That's where you were at. That's it. That Ephesus, you hear grace. Me standing here, that's where we were at. That's a bad place to be. That's the depth. That is a great, amazing depth of where you're at. Now let's keep on reading verse 4. But God, aren't we glad? If you're a child of God, you ought to hallelujah that. But God. In other words, we're talking about something. God now has come in and he's going to do something. But God, who is rich in his mercy, withholding that which we deserve, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, in that bad state, hath quickened us together with Christ. Then he adds, by grace are you saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now listen, you have come from a tremendous great depth to an amazing height. Where they say you're seated in the heavens together with Christ. Oh me, what a gulf. And who did that? God did that. God did that. And so he's taking you from darkness, the very pit of darkness, the depth of darkness. And because of his mercy to you and his love for you, he's taken you and he has now put you in the heavens, seated positionally with Jesus Christ. Whew. Amazing, amazing depth and amazing height. But no, we ain't through yet. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of your works. You see that? Now, some Bibles might have it. I don't know. I've got some weird ones out there today. The exceeding riches, his grace, in his kindness toward us. Make it personal. Put your name there. Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did I say earlier? You don't attribute anything. Nothing. Except the sin that made salvation necessary. So you got amazing depth, deep. You got the height, great height that he has taken you to. God has done that. And how has he done that? By the great grace of God. Amazing grace we sing. That's what those verses are talking about. That's the grace of God that has done that. Oh, we ain't through yet though. This is a wonderful passage here. We're not through with it. Read what he says as we go on. For we are his workmanship. Right? Sounds like some work going on there. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, notice this, unto good works. Didn't we cover that over a little bit in Philippians chapter 2? Which God hath before ordained that we should, here we go, walk in them. That's you working out your salvation, folks. That's working out your salvation. Now, when you look at this word workmanship, it's a wonderful word. It is poema. And it means masterpiece, masterwork, poem. We are, now notice what he's saying. We are, who's we? Believers. We are his masterpiece, his masterwork. He used the word workmanship. Masterwork. You hear child of God, you know who you are. Look in the mirror sometime and say, I am God's masterwork. Not because of me, not because of my merits, not because of what I did, but because of God's grace and his mercy toward me. And also follow up with that, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can we refuse to do it? How can we refuse to do anything for the Lord? Don't make sense. We are his masterwork. Now, in Psalm 19:1, we know that very well. The heavens declare the glory of God. You go out at night and you know it's just beautiful, all the stars, and when it's not cloudy. But you enjoy that. You look at the universe. You look at all. In David, Psalm 23, you know, he's looking at the sheep. But there were times he looked at the heavens too, and there was one of them. Now listen, all of those that he did, the galaxy, the stars, the solar system, all his handiwork, but it's not his masterwork. I don't care how glorious it is not his masterwork. Think about the things that radiate God's glory. You look around at plants and trees, and as remember earlier we talked about just taking time out to enjoy the creation of God. Some have been to the Grand Canyon. Some have been to just unbelievable sights, beautiful sights. Niagara Falls. You look in head and it takes your breath away. That is not God's masterwork. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It is not God's masterwork. We were sitting on the porch yesterday, Tony and I, and we were looking at the hummingbirds and thinking about hummingbirds and all that God has put into those hummingbirds and other animals and their and how they do and how they take care of what they, it's unbelievable. And God has instilled it in them, even a cat. I'm telling you, I had to be nice to Calvin now because God has instilled in him things I didn't know. You know, stubbornness, I think he instilled it. But really, animals do things. It's unbelievable. God has instilled that, but they are not his masterwork. We enjoy them. We love to watch them. We love to see them. We just had a baby born a few months ago. Some friends of ours just had one Saturday. Beautiful baby. You know what I said about babies. We won't go there. Now, some of them are really pretty that first day. Some of them got to give them a day or two. Okay? That's true. Don't be lying. However, here is a human being, a birth, that is a human being created by God, but it's not God's masterwork. God, that's not his masterwork. What is it? When you look at that, listen, as wonderful as man is, as wonderful as the galaxy and all this, as wonderful all this is, it is not God's masterwork. The work of God that he's talking about there is the one who, in spite of being dead, is made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. We are created twice. Christ in Colossians, he created us. And then we were born again through Christ. We were created a second time. The second time is what he's talking about here. When a person who is dead in sin, in the depth of hell, really, in darkness, God lifts that person up by his grace and saves him. That is his masterwork. That is his masterwork. And if you are here and a child of God, you are his masterwork. That's it. And then he says, and he is what? He created us to do good works. To do good works and to walk in them. Well, when he created us, we were in a bad situation. When he did a work of salvation. And he certainly worked in us then. Now, when Paul's talking over there about our salvation, he is not talking about working toward it or working for it. People say, see there, you got to work to be saved. That is not what he said. He says, work it out. It is the same term that you go to the gym and you work out. You exercise. In other words, what it's saying over there, you are a child of God. He is working in you if you're a child of God. Now you let it come out. Exercise it. Exercise your salvation as you work it out. And that's what God is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. And over in Ephesians, or in Philippians, when he says that, he is talking about, notice what he says, as ye have always obeyed. That's pretty good commendation for that church. It wasn't start doing it right now. He said, you have. When? What do we read over here? Since verse 6 of chapter 1. That he which begun a good work in you. What he's saying, you did that as a church from that time forward. He says, continue to do it. And then, when we have time, but you follow down and read what it's under there, there's some of the things he lists of how you work out your salvation. How do you work out your salvation? I trust you're here and you can look in the mirror and say, I am your workmanship. I am your masterwork. But not on account of me, because of you. Because of you. And I am thankful that you work in my life now as a believer. That you are working internally and you're continuing to work and will work until your purposes are completed. God, give me the grace to work that out in my life. To your glory. To your glory. May we do that. Let's stand and we will be dismissed.